Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.
And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Let us praise his holy name.
Isaiah 49 says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice and with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Let us pray and praise our God together. Almighty God, you have poured out upon us the light of your incarnate word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for your wondrous and undeserved love for us. Father, we ask that this light kindled in our hearts may shine forth in our actions and words, that our lives may show forth your praise continually. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Isaiah 40:10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together. Our Father in heaven, forgive us when we use your grace and patience as an excuse to sin. Grant us true repentance to implore your mercy through Jesus Christ. Teach us to love your holy law and to follow you in obedience by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing us and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Continuing in Isaiah 40, we read, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young. Dear saints, the Lord Jesus came to set you free from your bondage to sin and death. Psalm 102 says, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From the heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who are appointed to death. This is no temporary escape. You're not like a horse that's thrown its rider off, but you still have your bit and bridle that someone could grab. No, you really and truly are free. Sin and death have nothing that they can hold over you or grab onto in order to make you slaves again. So believe it and live obediently unto the Lord like people set free. Dear saints, the good shepherd speaks mercy and grace to his dearly beloved. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture reading and sermon text is Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. These are God's words. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? And said, except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding so that we would go wherever you would have us go and do so rejoicing. Amen. You may be seated. We continue to make our way through Acts. We saw in the previous sermon Simon Magus attempt to purchase the power of dispensing the Holy Spirit. He was vigorously confronted about this. And then today we see here a man who receives the Spirit and goes away rejoicing. We have a real contrast between these two men, and we ought to note the contrast and learn from them how to be obedient to the Lord. Another thing we want to keep in mind as we make our way, a couple of things, as we make our way through Acts. We've been talking about how the story of Acts is about its end, its telos. Where is it aiming? It's aiming at the gospel going out to the very ends of the earth. And not just going out, but going out to establish the lordship of Jesus Christ, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, starting from Jerusalem and going all around the world. This incident is part of that expansion of the gospel, not only in the conversion of an Ethiopian. He was a God-fearer of some sort. He was in Jerusalem worshiping the God of the Hebrews, as he knew him, but also in line with his nation and what he was reading in Isaiah, as the Lord was going to establish his Messiah in the world to rule over all of the nations. That was part of the background of what he had been reading. Furthermore, we see in this story the providence of God down in the details. And that's one of the things that we see also as we make our way throughout the book of Acts. And again, Luke sets up for us these contrasts. You can go this way of unbelief, this way of bitterness and resentment, or this way of belief in the Son of God, walking away, walking in obedience to Him, and joy. An angel speaks to Philip here at the beginning and tells him to go. Arise and go. Verse 26, the opening of our passage. One of the things also we see in Luke is that these hearkening back are these echoes, if you will, from the Old Testament. And we should understand that he's tying it together with this new thing that's being unleashed in the world. But it's not different than God's ancient promises. Arise and go should remind us of a couple of people, the foremost of whom is Abraham, who was told to go, and he went. He was obedient to God, not knowing really what God had for him, but trusting in the Lord. We also had Jonah, who was told to arise and go. Arise, go to Nineveh, and he went the other way. He did not obey God. Why did he not obey God? Well, because God said, go to the Ninevites. Go to the Ninevites and tell them they're going to perish. And you'd think Jonah would have been interested in that message, to save the Ninevites. But he was not. He didn't want to save the Ninevites. He wanted God to crush the Ninevites. And we are to see that now, as God expands his kingdom, his revelation, and his rule is over all nations, even as we saw a little foretaste of that in the story of Jonah. Eventually, Jonah is convinced to go. He preaches, and as he suspected would happen, God, in his mercy and kindness, forgives the Ninevites and delivers their city from destruction. So we always have these contrasts that are shown to us again and again and remind us that we are to go like Abraham went. We're to go here like Philip goes. When God calls you, you go. You say, yes, sir, and you go, not knowing necessarily where he's sending you or to what errand. And as we see this story unfold, God orchestrates all the little details so that his providence works together for his glory in the expansion of his kingdom. We ought not to worry too much about where we're going or why we're going or what we're going to do when we get there. We spend a lot of time worrying about this sort of thing. It's also God's kindness that he doesn't preview too much of our future for us. If he did, a lot of us would say, I'm not going. I don't want to go there to that place of suffering. I don't want to go there even as Jonah did to see God's grace and mercy extended there. Those people need the judgment of God. There might be many things that we refuse to do. Or maybe we see in the future some enormous task that's set before us and we think, I'm not worthy. I could never do that. And the fear of failure creeps in, or the fear of man creeps in. But we're not called to foresee the future. We don't ever have to do that. God calls us just to be obedient now. Some things we can plan, but we make all of our plans with open hands, expecting God to change our mind and to always work it out for good. But we ought to be Christians. We ought to be moved by the Spirit, and primarily the sort of Spirit that says, I believe God, and I will trust him. We see in this verse that the angel of the Lord tells Philip, speaks to Philip, and in the next verse that the Spirit speaks to him. So the angel of the Lord and then the Spirit. He seems to be using these terms synonymously. This is not uncommon in the Scriptures. Often an angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament appears, and then it ends up being the Lord himself. And we know that these appearances of the triune God in the Old Testament, we call them theophanies. When God appears, it's a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, the one who is going to be incarnate. But here it's slightly mysterious. It's a little different. It's the angel of the Lord, and it turns out to be the Holy Spirit. The Son, or the second person of the Trinity, is the visible manifestation of God. And yet we have here the Holy Spirit, who seems to be the manifestation of the speaking God, or the speaking manifestation of the triune God. Philip's response to the angel gives us an opportunity to see that obedience is a means of growing in grace. When we walk in the light that God gives us, he grants us more light. He said, arise and go, but he didn't tell him yet why. Once he gets there, the Lord gives him a little more instruction. But having gone, he's ready. Having received the word of the Lord, he's ready now to do whatever God has called him to do. When we walk in the light of God, he grants more light. And if Philip had not obeyed the divine command to go, he would never have had the opportunity then to obey God in the next task, to preach the gospel, to be part of the means through which God is now expanding the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. So go. When the Lord says to do something, don't hesitate. I'm reminded of that cliche, he who hesitates is lost. That's the sort of the opportunity comes, and you waited too long, and then you don't have that opportunity again. Now, we do believe in the Lord's graciousness and kindness, But probably all of you, if you've lived very long, can look back on your life at some event of which you have some regrets because you didn't do what was right and it had further consequences down the line. When God speaks, when you know what's right, do it and expect God to work it out for good and for His glory. He goes to speak to this man, an Ethiopian eunuch. He says he was under the authority of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace is not her proper name. That was part of the office, like Pharaoh was the office of those who led Egypt. But it's used here like a proper name, and she was probably addressed that way. But she was the ruler of the Ethiopians. And this man, it says, had great authority and was in charge of all of her treasure. He was a great man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we know that he was a God-fearer of some degree. He was very familiar, I believe, with Isaiah and what's going on here. And in short order, Philip reveals to him a lot of the things that he had questions about, and the scales fall off his eyes and he sees Jesus for who he really is. It's interesting that such a man with a humble, teachable heart had come to Jerusalem after many thousands have been converted. I mean, we have been making our way through Acts where we have 3,000 and then 5,000 and then a multitude. Jerusalem is overrun with Christians. Now, the persecution has started, and many of the disciples are now scattering. The apostles are still there, though, but there's all sorts of Christians in and around Jerusalem. Many of them had still been going to the temple and worshiping. It's interesting to me that this man had either not run into Christians who had already explained these things to him. He'd already worshiped. He was on his way home. Or that he had been exposed to some of the teachings of Jesus or his disciples, but it wasn't the right time. He didn't understand what had been told to him. We're not given that part of the story. And that's all part of the providence of God. He was reading from Isaiah in the passage that he quotes, that he's reading here, is in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, of which we're all very familiar, maybe one of the most popular in, chapters in all of the Bible, probably in the top 10. But there's some things before chapter 53 that are important to what happens here, and several things after chapter 53, and the eunuch seems to be already familiar with them. Listen to this from Isaiah 56, just a couple of chapters later, probably part of what Philip revealed to him. It says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant," again, promises to those who are outside the covenant, who want to receive the God of the covenant, "even them will I bring to my holy mountain." He's come to the mountain to worship in Jerusalem. "And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Remember, Jesus came in and rebuked them when he said, Jesus said the same thing, my house should be a house of prayer for all nations. And he drove out those who were not using it for that reason. Continuing Isaiah, "The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him." As Philip is preaching to him, this exact text is coming true, and it's following just a chapter or two, a couple of chapters after. Chapters in our Bibles, by the way, there wasn't chapters in theirs. It's a scroll, and he's just rolling down the scroll and showing him this is what's coming. But these are the promises that God had made from ages past. Just as a little aside, it says, as Philip was near, and the Spirit says, go near, see that chariot, run over there, and he does. And then he hears this man reading. It says the man was reading. How did he know? How did Philip know he was reading? How did he know to ask the question? Are you understanding what you're reading? We tend to think of reading as a silent, private endeavor. We get our book and sit in a corner and we think thoughts in our head. In the ancient world, that's not how reading was done. Almost all reading was done out loud. Even as late as the 4th century, Augustine mentions this in his writings, is that he saw Ambrose, his mentor, sitting, looking at a book, and he was kind of astonished at what he was doing. And he said, I'm reading, because people didn't read silently, they read out loud. There's a few reasons for that. Other people didn't know how to read. So when you read, if you had somebody that could read, they would read and everybody else would listen and be able to know what was written down. So Philip goes and asks him this question, do you know what you're reading about? And he says, well, how can I unless somebody explain it to me? Think about this man, and especially as we think about contrast with Simon Magus. Do you know what you're reading? No, I don't. It's glorious, but is it about him? Is it about some other man? What's going on here? This eunuch was very humble. He was a great man, and yet he's admitting, without a teacher, I cannot learn. This is the very way that anybody learns. You cannot be an arrogant learner. The only way you can learn is through humility, and virtually everything you learn is from somebody else. Whether it's being shown something or taught something or read something. And it takes humility to be a learner. This is the kind of man that the eunuch was, and not the sort of man that Simon Magus was. He wanted to be the same sort of gifts of the apostles. He wanted to be the one who could dispense these sorts of things. And he asks him, he says where he is reading from, and it's Isaiah 53. And it was that section about led as a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb dumb before his shears. And then he in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation for life? His life is taken from the earth. And it says from this passage, from this place, starting in this place, Philip preaches Christ to him. And he gets it. And as they're going along, they see water, and the eunuch asks about baptism. Well, that's an odd thing. He just found out about Jesus. Maybe in the course of this conversation, Philip had told him, when people believe in Jesus, they get baptized. We don't know. We're not told that part of the story. But there's some background even to why the eunuch would ask that question. In Isaiah 52, it talks of the nations being sprinkled. That was in the previous chapter, right before the one that he was reading. You think about God's providence. He had probably been reading through Isaiah, so he probably read the previous chapter earlier in the day or prior to this and had heard about the nations being sprinkled. That sounds like the Great Commission, that we are to disciple the nations, baptizing them, sprinkling the nations. Isaiah 54, just the chapter after that they're reading, that he's reading in right here, tells about the waters of Noah. And then in the New Testament we have, they don't have it yet pinned here, but it was an understanding among the apostles, certainly of their teaching later on, that we're told that in the days of Noah, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So in all of this, the waters of Noah and the New Testament teaches that this was a baptism as God saves them from the flood. And here the eunuch says, well, there's water. I need to have the waters of baptism poured on me. So he commands the chariot to be still, and they go down in the water, and he's baptized. You probably shouldn't bring in your preconceived notions of what this baptism physically looked like. I have my view of what I think it was. But when it says they went down into the water and then came up out of the water, I think if you have a credo Baptist immersion sort of mindset, you picture them going down, and then the coming out is like when you're immersed and then you come out of the baptismal and you come out of the water. That's not what the verse is talking about. They went down into water and then they came up from the water. They went to the water and they came back from the water. This is likely a wadi, which would have been a drainage area where there would be water in it in part of the year, and it would dry up at other parts of the year. It was not a deep river. And we think about something like that. We do have. That doesn't mean they couldn't have been immersed. We can't read too much into the story either. Our first couple baptisms we did up at Otter Creek, which is a little tiny creek that you walk into, you can't go swimming in, except for there's a few places where you can have sort of a swimming hole. We did a baptism right below a dam, and there was a little swimming hole, and you could immerse somebody in the waters. But we've not done any baptisms like that since. We pour, and I think the proper picture here is them going down into the water and Philip pouring water on the head of the eunuch, and then them coming up out of the water. Again, we're not given the details to what the mode exactly looked like here. So when they come up out of the water, the Spirit catches Philip away. We're not given any great detail about this either. They're talking. Perhaps they look away and you look back and Philip is gone. We don't know how he was snatched away, disapparated somehow rapidly, and all of a sudden he's not there. We know that there were other miracles in and around the ministry of Philip, and here is another one. And it says that when this happened, it says the eunuch saw him no more. It doesn't go on and on about him or his reaction or anything. He's now filled with the Spirit, and it says he goes away rejoicing. And then Philip goes down to Azotus and then begins preaching in Caesarea and elsewhere. This is the expansion of the gospel away from Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So let's think about some contrast between this Ethiopian eunuch and Simon Magus. Simon Magus thought he was wise. He had fooled the people and thought that he had the apostles figured out. The eunuch had no such airs. He was humble and admitted that he could not understand the scriptures unless someone explained them to him. Simon Magus, we're told, was in the gall of bitterness. The eunuch's response is rejoicing. Simon Magus wanted status and prestige. He gave out that he was some great one. The eunuch already had status and prestige. He was a great one, it says, in Ethiopia, perhaps the number two in all of the kingdom. But he wanted something more. He wanted the truth of the word and the salvation it brings. We are told that Simon Magus' heart was not right. We're told the Ethiopian believed with all his heart. Simon Magus wanted to stay with the apostles because that was the place of prestige and honor and status. We also know that he was one who he was willing to give money, probably because he wanted to take money. But the eunuch is not like that. He, as soon as Philip is snatched away, he doesn't worry about that at all. He goes wonderfully on his way, blessed with God's kindness, rejoicing. Simon Magus's name is remembered, but only infamously. And we don't even get the eunuch's name in this passage, but he didn't care about that anyway. He was blessed, and he was glad to have his name tied eternally with Lord Christ. We are to remember that humility before the Lord is the prerequisite to salvation. It's the necessary characteristic to continue growing in God's grace and mercy. We are given the Bible, but many misunderstand, misapply, and misrepresent it. These people who do this miss the point of the Scriptures and miss the Christ of the Scriptures and end up missing heaven because of it. Simon Magus wanted to gain the whole world, but what shall it profit a man if he gain the world and forfeit his soul? The eunuch already had all the world. He was a powerful man in a wealthy environment and had all the wealth and the trappings of that, but it was nothing compared for him, nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. What is it to know Christ? Well, the eunuch knew somewhat about the Messiah. He seemed to know that they're about the Jewish scriptures and that the Messiah was to come. But he comes to believe that Jesus Christ is in fact that Messiah and that he is the Son of God. He comes to know the Messiah, to understand that Jesus is the one, and a great desire to declare his allegiance to Jesus, who is the Christ, the one who he saw in Isaiah was going to rule over everything. That's why I believe he understood so quickly that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. If he is the one who's going to be at the right hand of God ruling over everything, then he must be God incarnate, the Son of God. And so he is filled with the Spirit, rejoicing in God, his Savior. Simon Magus also believed and was baptized, but the reality of the sign was not present in him. The sign of baptism is the water applied, but the thing is Jesus Christ himself. His baptism, Simon Magus's baptism, cried out against him and proclaimed him guilty of the blood of Christ. Think of what it says in Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The eunuch heard these things and believed. Simon Magus heard these things also, but it did not provoke him to true belief and obedience in the Lord. Hebrews continues, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? It takes humility to walk before the Lord, a continual humility. And so we're called to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord so that he can lift you up. Don't find yourself serving a God of your imagination. That's Simon Magus. He knew a little bit about God, and then he imagined what it was like to use this God for his own selfish ends. Don't think that God is easily fooled. He sees the intentions of your heart. Is your heart right before him? Or are you merely after the respectability that being a Christian brings? Do you have your own ideas about the Scriptures that nobody can tell you about because you know better than anybody else? Or are you humble like the Ethiopian eunuch who said, how can I understand these things unless somebody explained them to me? Are you willing to humble and submit to whatever God reveals to you from His Word and do whatever He calls you to do? The Word of God is not divided, but if you vacillate between obeying God and obeying the God of your own making, then you are divided. We all are tempted to do this from time to time. Nobody fully understands God or everything that He is or all of His thoughts. He revealed everything that we need to know in His Word. But God is vast and mysterious. And so we must believe what He's revealed to us and then submit ourselves wholly to it. And this takes humility and Christ-likeness. And when the Word is clear, are you willing to go? Are you willing to be obedient immediately to it? Like Philip was. Arise and go, and he went. And God began to unfold His story before him without him having to know, but trusting the Lord at every instance. And like this Ethiopian eunuch who, as soon as the Word is opened to him and he begins to see it, he immediately responds, Jesus is the Son of God. If Jesus is the Son of God, I submit myself to Him. Wash me in the waters of baptism so that I can commit myself to Christ forever and ever. Be like the eunuch who believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Be like Philip, whose only intention was to go where God said to go, to say what God says to say, and to do whatever God says to do. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the book of Acts and all of the intricate details that are woven into each passage from the writer of Luke and from all of the allusions to the Old Testament, some of which even he himself perhaps did not fully understand, and yet Your Spirit has revealed these things and continue to reveal them to us. Father, we pray that through these things we would clearly see Jesus. We would know that He is indeed Your Son of God, the true incarnate God to whom we must submit everything. We pray that Your Spirit would lead us in the way of righteousness and that we would go away rejoicing. Amen. Advent is all about being busy. There are trees to decorate, presents to purchase, groceries to shop for, feasts to plan, stockings to stuff and fill. Busy, busy, busy. And this is the way that it should be as we prepare our hearts to receive our Lord. And if we do all the busy properly, it will be filled with joy and not anxiety. It will be filled with a giving heart and wholly worth the effort. Even in the busyness of the business of Christmas, one can and must find rest in Jesus Christ, who truly is the reason for the season. The Christmas meal is also prepped with busy. But at some point, you sit down to eat. You finally convince Mom to slow down and stop fretting about making everything perfect for everyone else. You sit down, you say a prayer, you eat, and you rest from your toil in great rejoicing. That's what we do here at this table. Our Father in heaven has prepped it all for you. You only need to sit down, give thanks, rejoice in His presence, eat and drink, rest. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit of God nourish and strengthen you as you trust in the Lord Jesus and receive Christ's body given for you.